in the series that we're doing in terms of our study, as it were, our sermons, Down to Earth, we've looked at the unusual king, and this week it's the unexpected rescue. And the passage we're going to look at is Luke 3, and Roger's going to read it to us.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 3. You'll find it on page 1029 on the church Bible, if you've got one, and it's verses 1 to 18. So let's hear God's word together. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. And Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys shall be filled, and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened, and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God.' When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, 'You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham." That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat and with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gather the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with everlasting fire." John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, now then, the unexpected rescue is our topic today. I hope you've been able during the week to use the devotional materials that the LICC have provided, because they are very, very helpful, and you'll find either on the app, the Bible app, or on emails, which you can get from LICC, every day there is a short passage of scripture, short reflection and a short prayer. So it's a helpful addition to whatever you're doing usually as your devotions, just to bring us into that season. And last week, as we said, was the unusual king. This is the unexpected rescue, and it focuses rather on John the Baptist turning up. Now, I don't know about you, when John the Baptist turns up, things start to get a little bit warm, don't they, really, you know? You won't get many sermons where you're addressed as a brood of vipers, or a nest of snakes, or at least, well, I'm not going to do that, but the unusual in it, the unexpected, is not just in John. There are various other things that are there. It's interesting just to reflect on how Luke begins that passage with that great long list of rulers and of people of significance. Interesting, because he only really needed to mention the emperor if he wanted to tell you the date, which was essentially what that looks like. So I think that what was going on here was much more a laying of the ground out before us of what it was like to live in Palestine in those days. There were kings, there were rulers, and they ruled fairly brutally. They ruled, there was a thing called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which had been brought into the world simply by the force of the Roman legionaries, who were well known for their brutality and their real good killing skills. And that's what kept people under control, that's what kept them down. Not surprisingly, therefore, there were people who didn't like that. They wanted to get rescued from that. And so they set about, some of them were revolutionaries, people called the Sicarii, or the Knife Men, who were a bunch of Palestinians whose task was to try and undermine the Roman authorities. And so they were always on duty. If you remember Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, was probably a Sicarii. Interesting that, but then again, there was also the religious culture of the time. Interesting thing, there's only supposed to be one high priest, but we get two mentioned. Now why was that? They were corrupt, basically. The high priest in those days had become essentially put in place by the Romans. Annas was one of them. He was deposed in favour of Caiaphas, and in fact four of Annas' sons succeeded him at one point or another as a high priest. I think you get the picture, don't you? This was not exactly free religion. This was not exactly a religion that was something that actually touched people's hearts and minds. It was very much of power, very much of authority, very much of being in control. The priests were of the Sadducee party that didn't believe in the resurrection, for instance. And so they were pretty certain that they, as the toffs, as it were, of the spiritual world, were going to stay in control. So what does rescue look like in that setting? Well, maybe a military coup, maybe cleansing the temple. Well, Jesus did a bit of that, but that's another story entirely. What's actually going to happen? What really is it all about? And the first thing we see is this is the important phrase. The word of God came to John. That's the whole point of this. If you get nothing else out of this sermon but get that, and I'm not going to say it, then you're okay. The word of God came from John. That's the rescuing part starting right then and there. But it was as John spoke what God was saying, that the unexpected was happening, the rescue was happening, and we asked, well, where was it coming from? And notice, we just noticed, it doesn't come from power. It doesn't come from the military authorities. It doesn't come from Annas and Caiaphas. It comes from a man coming out of the desert, for goodness sake. The place of desolation, the place of emptiness, the place where you were, you know, had to just spend your time trying to stay alive, really and truly. The rescue was not going to come by the power and the might and the intelligence of human beings whatsoever. It came from someone who was bearing God's word to people. Doing it pretty directly, doing it in a very special way. This was an unusual man. Never cut his hair, never had his beard trimmed. Never drank any drink from any alcohol from the state of earth, dressed in sort of strange clothes, eating locust beans. Goodness gracious me, this is, you want preachers like that, mate? It would certainly cause a stare or two, but that was because John from his very birth was filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, and was someone in the line of God saying to his people, there is someone coming who's going to flatten the place, who's going to pull down the mountains and make the place smooth for you. He came unexpected, and essentially what he says to them is, you need to meet with God to find your rescuing. It's not the people, it's God that matters. So, in the unexpected, what's going to happen then? What is supposed to happen if this rescue is going to come about? Well, this is John at his most straightforward, and you know, he says basically, repent! Turn around! You're going in the wrong direction. If you want to know rescue, stop going towards the path of destruction. You've got to say to yourself, I need to turn around. That's what, you know, repentance means that. To turn from going one way to another, to turn from our way to God's way. And he was very clear to them that they had to do this to get engaged with God, and it meant turning from wrong. And they could not rely on anything of themselves at that time. There was no good them saying, oh, we're the children of Abraham. It didn't mean anything as far as John was concerned. It's no good saying, oh, we're British. Doesn't mean anything as far as God's concerned. We're Baptists. Doesn't mean anything as far as God's concerned. What matters is the hearing of the word and is the acting out of what it says and turning around. And really, that means quite a lot of things should flow from that. So as people come up to John, they say, what do we do? He says, well, share with the people in need. That's what you've got to do. If you've got two shirts, give one to someone who hasn't got any. If you've got food, give some food to people who don't have any. And you've got to be honest about the way you're going to work as well, you know. It's no good. The tax collectors would despise people, as you know, because they were the lackeys of the Romans. They collected the taxes and they always put a bit on top for themselves. And John says to them, no, you've got to stop that. You can't do that anymore. If you're going to turn the right way, if you're going to know the rescue, you've got to stop doing that. And to the soldiers, he said, don't exploit people. Don't use your power. Don't be someone who does what they like to people in order to enhance their own power. You've got to be truthful. You've got to be honest. You've got to be straightforward. And if you see, this is all in their daily lives. You notice he didn't say to the tax collector, stop being a tax collector. He didn't say to the soldier, stop being a soldier. He said, do it right where you are. So often when it's a case of looking for a rescue, we're looking for something in the far distance. It's around now. It's in place now. It can be started now. It can be involved. We can become involved in it now. So that's the what of it. It's unexpected indeed. But then there's also, the unexpected will happen now. How? How's it going to happen? What will make it all work out? And essentially, this is where John points to the Messiah, the coming. That passage from Isaiah spoke of someone who would prepare the way for the one who would be God's anointed. That's what the word means. Upon whom God's Spirit would rest so powerfully and in reality that they would communicate the very words of God, the very life of God, the very being of God, as we see in Jesus. And John was saying to them, the rescue is going to come about through that person. He's going to come himself. He's going to come himself to sort things out for you. It won't be brute force. It won't be compulsion. It will be love that's going to do this. How amazing would that have been to those people in those days? It's not going to be the might of Rome. It will be the love of a wandering preacher who would walk upon the earth as we walk upon the earth, but who would have within himself the very life and the being of God. How amazing is that, really? Forgiveness will be and will be the start of it. We will be forgiven. The repentance has an action that comes from God. It wipes out what's happened. He expunges it. He remembers it no more. If you've got things that plague your memory of things you've done wrong, remember what God said. I will remember their sins no more. He chooses to forget them, to put them aside. We are liberated people. Liberated not just from the fault, what sin will lead us to, but also from the very memory, from the very stain of it. It's all going to happen. And the Spirit will be the one who will be active in and through all of this. John speaks of one who's going to come. He was not worthy to untie his sandals. And this one, Jesus, this the anointed Messiah, this one, would plunge them into the refreshment, not just of water, but of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Messiah, that's the unexpected thing. That's the unusual thing. That God will actually create in us this new life that baptism will demonstrate in a most graphic way indeed. God's action in plunging us, our reaction in emerging into new life, emerging into the rescue that we've been given. The messed up world cannot do this. God can. And it begins when the rescue for us simply begins when we admit who we are. I am a sinner, but I am saved through God's love. In that moment, the life of Christ is born in a person. And from that moment on, it should and will grow. And that's the challenge, obviously, for us as we're here. Looking around here, I doubt there are many unbelievers here present, as it were, at the moment, or rampant sinners. Well, there may be a few rampant sinners, I don't know about that. But, you know, we all have our problems. But we're on a journey. The rescue's come about for us. Now we're on this journey with God, with the Holy Spirit, and we need to just let that flow. Let that happen. Let that keep coming. And so there's the where of it. There's the what of it. There's the how of it. But it's only through God's Spirit who came through Jesus that we can carry out. We can be rescued in this way. And it's just reminding ourselves again, this was for those who are poor, not for those who are rich, if I can put it like that. This was for those who know their poverty. This is for those who don't have power, not the powerful. This is for each individual, not just a community. You know that business about, children of Abraham? That was a community thing. You don't get saved by your community. God does it with you. And then creates a community which you are part of. But it's got to be each of us as individuals must take this rescue to ourselves and live it out. And in living it out, we will see communities growing that really are alive with all that's good and which will be attractive. Although there's one other thing. There is a judgment mentioned here, isn't there, in John's words, you know? It's quite heavy stuff, you know. There's going to be an axe put to the tree. There's going to be fire burning things up. He reminds us that things that are going wrong will get sorted out. And if they don't get right, that's the end of it, so to speak. But that's John, okay? It's there to shock us, yes, but not to frighten us, I don't think. It's there to turn us to the Messiah, to Jesus, who is the one who will actually do what is needed, who will provide for us the good news, the really good news, that we have got new life, and that life comes through Jesus. So, there is a warning, but we've got to get on with it, basically. That really is what it's all about. The rescue may be unexpected, yes, because it's not coming from wherever you think it's going to come. But it's to carry us on, to care for the poor, to look out for those in need, to see the kingdom come, the life of God's kingdom in ordinary people's lives, where generosity is shown, where love is shown, where compassion is the mainstream of things, and where prayer is offered for a broken world that's damaged and needs to come into this new way of being, doesn't it? So much it needs that. Well, we can do it. We are part of that. You and I are part of the unexpected rescue. Having found it ourselves, then in our lives we reveal it simply as we live. Our daily lives, remember, it's daily life we're meant to. And hopefully with our words and our actions too, we might actually encourage people to grab hold of this tremendous gift. So that if they are people who are facing mountains, the mountains will be put down low. If they're people facing wiggly roads, they will be straightened out so that they can come to God and discover the reality of God rushing towards them like the father in the prodigal son, rushing towards them to show their love, to show his love and to bring them into a place where they may live with him. It's pretty unexpected. It's pretty big, isn't it? It's pretty good. How have we seen that for ourselves? What's been going on for us that may have been unexpected? I thought we might just do a little bit of thinking to finish up, okay? A prayerful thinking, you'll be pleased to know. Just looking at what's been unexpected in our lives recently and what's been bad unexpected, what's been good unexpected. To just look for where God's in all of these things. I think sometimes we sort of bowl along happily in our lives and we forget that actually we're being carried by God all the time. It's difficult to be aware of that all the time, obviously. But it's there. And it's good every now and again to look, to just reflect and see. So I'd like us just to be still then. So uncross your legs. Come on, Peter. Thank you. Just make yourselves comfortable and let's be still for a moment. You may want to close your eyes or keep them open. There will be something on the screen, but it's not terribly important, really. But just to look back over, say, this last week or maybe even a month, just quietly remember firstly that God looks on us in love. He really does. He looks on us in love. And so in a spirit of prayer, let's look back over this last week and look for things that were unexpected, that you weren't really ready for. There are probably some negative ones there. There may have been some really big ones, like suddenly getting ill. Or there may have been other small ones, just feeling a bit grumpy, or the weather being more horrible than we thought. Just look back and in your mind's eye, just go through those moments of the day that had that negative, unexpected thing. Just look and remind yourself, how did you respond to that? Both inside yourself and outside. Did your mood change very badly? Did you get cranky? And did you suddenly get sharp with people or something like that? If anything was like that, simply ask God for his forgiveness and thank him that he's with you now to smooth out that way that was a bit rocky. Let's ask God to make clear the really positive surprise, the positive unexpected thing that happened to you in this week. Maybe you met someone you hadn't seen for a while. Maybe your grandchild said something funny. Maybe somebody took time out to find out how you are. Whatever it might be. And again, there may be big ones. Sudden promotion at work, maybe. But there also be smaller things. Just a kind word. replay those things, or replay the one that stands out. And once again, how does it make you feel? And how did it change your actions? Did you smile more at people? Did it somehow make you kinder in your reactions? Just savour that good thing, that surprising, unexpected gift of God. For it is a gift of God. And give him thanks. Relish his love expressed in that thing that he did for you. And let's just take a moment and say to the Lord, Lord, is there something unexpected I can do for someone in the coming week? Is there a person to speak to or to visit? Or an action to carry out, a gift to make, maybe a donation at this time of year? Let God underline that for you. Lord, as we thank you for the surprising, unexpected, good gifts you've given us. So we pray that we might pass them on in some concrete way for folk around us. So that we may be the bearers of something unexpected from you. That we pray will certainly enlighten people's lives and maybe even transform them. Lord, thank you. Grant us wisdom and strength to do what we've felt on our hearts, and give us a sense of praise afresh for you, that in all that we are, your love is always with us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.